A very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that last year, we were exploring the theme, Building Up the Church of Christ, by studying the Acts of the Apostles. And our purpose for having that theme was to regain our momentum, to rebuild our spiritual life and our church life, and also to renew our leadership. Well, this year, we'll be exploring this same theme further, but this time with a different emphasis, an emphasis on repentance, on restoration, on renewal, and on revival. And our sermons will begin with a study of the book of Haggai. And that will, you know, take us the whole of this month, because Haggai is 2 chapters long. And then from February to June, most of our sermons will be based on the book of Zechariah, and that will be followed by a study of the book of Malachi in the second half of the year, and then we will end the year by learning from the book of Nehemiah. Now, these 4 Old Testament books will provide us with a different perspective of our church theme, building up the Church of Christ. Now, as today is the very first Sunday of the year, we will start the year with restoring ourselves to having the right priorities. This is really a good time for us to consider what our priorities in life should be. You know, we human beings are just like precision instruments. And precision instruments can be very useful only if they are properly calibrated. And even after they are properly calibrated, they need to be checked and recalibrated from time to time. In fact, some instruments need to have this recalibration done every year. And those that are used for very critical measurements need to be calibrated every month. And that's because after frequent and prolonged use, they tend to lose their accuracy and precision. And when that happens, then all the readings taken with them would be wrong. Now, we as Christians too need to be recalibrated with God's word from time to time. You know, life is just so full of distractions, so full of diversions, that it is easy for us to lose our focus, to lose sight of our purpose for living. And when that happens, we stray into paths that end up nowhere and accomplish nothing of real value. And worse still, we end up making a terrible mess of everything. So let us begin this new year aright by getting ourselves restored to having the right priorities in life as we listen to God's word that was given to his people through the prophet Haggai. So now we shall read through the first chapter of the book of Haggai, and we shall do this responsively. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Last two verses together. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, from this chapter that we have just read, we will learn that our priorities should be based on two considerations. Firstly, God is displeased when we put our own interests before His. Secondly, God is pleased when we give Him and His work the highest priority. Now, before we study these two considerations, let us look at the historical background of the book of Haggai. Haggai lived at a time when the Jews were returning to their homeland after the end of their Babylonian captivity. Now, this captivity had resulted from God's judgment on the Jews for their sins of idolatry and disobedience to His laws. God had allowed the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem, to destroy the holy temple and the city, and remove the Jews to Babylon in 586 BC. And there they lived in exile, longing for the day when God would bring them back to their land. Now, that day finally came after Cyrus, the Persian king, overthrew the Babylonian Empire and issued a decree permitting the Jews to return to their homeland and to rebuild their temple. Now, the Bible records that there were three groups of Jews who returned. So in 536 BC, the first group of nearly 50,000 Jews arrived under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. Now at this time, the Jews realized just how gracious and merciful God was to allow them to return back. And so with grateful hearts, they wanted to honor God first by rebuilding the temple. And initially, they were quite enthusiastic about it. They set up an altar to start offering sacrifices to God. They laid the foundation of the temple, all with much rejoicing and praise to God. But very soon, when complaints and opposition arose from their Gentile neighbors around them, a stop work order on the temple was issued by the authorities. And then the Jews became very fearful, very discouraged, and they made no attempt to clear up the matter with the authorities. Neither did they seek God's help. And so for 15 years, the construction was not resumed. No work was done at all on the Lord's house. It was simply left to lie waste and incomplete for 15 years. Now you may ask, was there really a great need for this temple building to be completed? Yes, there certainly was. Because as long as it was not completed and used, there was no temple in the whole world at that time where the true and living God was being worshipped. Now, of course, during the captivity, it was necessary for the temple to remain in that state. And that's because the Jews were being punished for their sins. But now that the Jews had returned to their homeland, there was no excuse at all for the temple of God to be left in this state. At a time when pagan gods everywhere were being worshipped in elaborate temples, it was a terrible testimony to the world that God's own people did not care enough, did not regard Him to be worthy of being honored with a temple dedicated for His worship. And thus, it was a crying shame that God's temple was left in an incomplete and unused state for so long. And this then became the occasion for the word which God gave to Haggai in the year 520 BC, as recorded in verses 2 to 4. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now this shows us that God is displeased when we put our interest before His. Now you'll notice here that when God expressed His great displeasure with His people, how did He identify Himself? He identified Himself as the Lord of hosts. And this name is used no less than 14 times in these two chapters of the book of Haggai. And it means the Lord of armies. It is a name which portrays God as having innumerable heavenly hosts under His direction. And this means that He has all authority in heaven and in earth, and is therefore not to be trifled with. Since God is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, He ought to be feared more than anyone else. But you know, the Jews kept on saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And why were they saying this? They were saying this out of fear. They feared their Gentile neighbors who had complained, who had opposed their work of building the temple. And perhaps they also feared the insurmountable difficulties they would have to overcome in order to restart the work. But shouldn't they have been more fearful of not pleasing God? Shouldn't they know that He is none other than the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies? Yes, they should. And thankfully, by the end of verse 12, we see that as a result of hearing these words, the people did fear before the Lord. And this godly fear of the Lord of hosts enabled them to overcome all other fears that they had. Now, dearly beloved, we must likewise learn to fear before the Lord. For it is this godly fear that will then motivate us to do only what is pleasing in His sight. Then we will no longer fear what others may say or think about us, and use that as an excuse for not doing God's work. But perhaps there is a more fundamental fear that makes us excuse ourselves from doing God's work. And do you know what it is? It is the fear of missing out. FOMO, F-O-M-O. Now, isn't this the main reason why God's people oftentimes fail to do His work? It is. We fear that we will miss out on what our peers have, which seem to be better than what we have. And this is the fear that then makes us put our interests before God's. And this was also probably the case with the Jews. What were they doing after they had stopped all the work on rebuilding the Lord's house? They were busy working on renovating their own houses. And this drew the sharp response from God in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now the term sealed houses here may be translated as paneled houses. And this refers to houses that have interior wooden paneling covering up all the walls and ceilings. You know, it is likely that at first, a few of them decided to do this wooden paneling for their own homes just to make it more comfortable and more luxurious to live in. But then, as others came and visited them and saw how nice their newly paneled homes were, they did not want to miss out on what their neighbors had. And soon, dwelling in paneled houses became the new trend, the in thing in the entire community of Jews. Now, according to verse 8, the Jews were told later on to go up the mountains and to bring wood down to build the temple. And this suggests that they had probably done the very same thing to get all the wood they needed to make those nice wooden panels for their own houses. And so you see, they actually did not mind going to all the trouble of going up the mountains, putting in a lot of effort, overcoming all the difficulties, as long as it was for their own houses. And so we see that it was not so much the hard labor, not so much the difficulties involved in doing the Lord's work that had led them to think that the time is not yet ripe to start work on rebuilding the Lord's house. The problem was their misplaced priorities, that they were putting their own interests before God's interests. Now, this was definitely a very foolish thing for them to do, because God was the one who provided for all their needs, who gave them all their resources, all the prosperity that they had came from Him. And therefore, God's interests should have been their first priority. But since they gave such low priority to God's interests, the blessings they received from God naturally decreased. And that explains what God said in verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You see, without God's blessing, the Jews could not enjoy the fruits of all their labor. How distressing must have been for them to get so little returns or no returns at all from all their hard work. According to verses 10 and 11, they experienced a drought so terrible that it affected the production of grain and wine and olive oil. Now, these three were actually the three main crops of Israel in ancient times. It would be bad enough if one of them failed, but for all three of them to fail would be a disaster of immense proportions, which would result in a severe shortage of food. And I would like you to notice that verse 10 says, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. You see, during the hot summer months, there was normally no rain in Israel, but the crops could still grow very well because every morning there would be dew coming on them that would sustain them. But when the dew fails, all the plants will die for lack of water. So this drought was definitely very unusual, and it shows that God was the one behind it. The Jews were clearly being chastised for having misplaced priorities. All the hard work and resources that they had invested in their crops went to waste as a result of God's displeasure. And may this be a stark reminder to us, right at the beginning of this year, that we can't do anything without God. That all our efforts will go to waste if we fail to seek God and to seek His kingdom first. And thus we have seen that God is displeased whenever we put our own interest before His. That should be our first consideration for our priorities in life. Let us now come to the second consideration. God is pleased when we give Him and His work the highest priority. You know, until then, the Jews had given their own houses higher priority. They had brought wood down from the mountains to renovate their homes so that they could dwell in comfort. But instead of dwelling in comfort, they found themselves suffering in discomfort from the severe shortage of food. Having shown how futile all their efforts were, God now gives them the counsel that they needed in verse 8. And He says to them, go up the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So here they were counseled to bring wood down from the mountain again, but this time all the wood was to be used to build the Lord's house. And doing this would definitely require much of their time and much of their effort. But above all, it will require a change in their priorities. From then on, they were to obey God and do His work. That must have the highest priority in their lives. And the encouragement they were given to do this is that God would take pleasure in their obedience. And how would they know that God is pleased with their obedience? Presumably by a timely restoration of all the blessings they had before. They would know that God is pleased when the severe drought comes to an end, and when there's sufficient dew and rains for their crops to grow, and there's sufficient food for them to eat, sufficient water for them and their flocks to drink. And besides that, God also gave them the encouragement that He will be glorified by their obedience. So how would God be glorified? presumably by the completion of the temple in Jerusalem and by the resumption of worship in it. And that would become a clear sign to all the nations around them that the God of Israel is most worthy to be honored by being worshipped in such a place. Now, as the Jews considered their ways with all these encouragements from God carefully, their priorities changed. In only about 3 weeks, they started work on rebuilding the temple. And as they began to obey God, He then gave them the greatest encouragement they could ever receive. Look at verse 13. This is where God spoke to them through the prophet Haggai. I am with you. You know, these precious words, I am with you, have always been filled with great meaning for God's people in every age. It gives them the assurance of God's presence to guide them and to empower them. It removes all fear and apprehension of accomplishing a task that is much too difficult for them to do on their own. And the impact of God being with the Jews can be seen in the very next verse. It says here that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Everyone was stirred up. And now that God was with them, the hearts of the leaders, as well as the hearts of all the people, were fully energized to action. They were all ready to do the work despite all the challenges they faced. And the rest of this book of Haggai, as well as the book of Zechariah, relates how God sustained them until His work was done and the entire temple building was completed. Dearly beloved, today, God has given us a very great work to do. It is also the work of building His house. But now, it is a spiritual building. It is the church of Christ. And there is still so much work that's needed to be done in building up the church of Christ. And this work is spelled out for us in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You notice that just like the Jews who lived in the time of Haggai, we have received that greatest encouragement from God to do His work. I am with you. But sadly, just as in the time of Haggai, this work that God has given His people to do is very often neglected. And very few are willing to get involved in this work. And the reason is still the same as before. It is the misplaced priorities of God's people. And for this reason, we need to consider our ways. And so through our study of this first chapter of Haggai, we have learned that God is displeased when we put our own interests before His, and that God is pleased when we give Him and His work the highest priority. So let us now apply what we have learned by considering our ways. And there are three things that we should take time to consider carefully. The first one is the right purpose for living. Please ask yourself this most basic question. What are you living for? Are you living for worldly success? Are you just following the popular trends of the world? In Haggai's time, the Jews wanted to live in nicely paneled homes. In our present time, many people want to live in a luxury condo, a penthouse, or a good class bungalow, and be able to afford the most expensive luxuries in life. If these are the things you are living for, God wants you to know that all these things have no enduring value. They will eventually be forgotten. They'll eventually vanish in eternity. If these are the things that you live for, you will end up living a wasted life. Dearly beloved, you were created for a higher purpose than this. A purpose that only creatures who are made in the image of God can fulfill. And that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is the chief end of man. And you know, it is actually highlighted in what God said in our text. In verse 8, he says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." And then as the people began to obey him, he gave them his words of assurance in verse 13, "I am with you." Hence, by doing the Lord's will, they were glorifying him and they were enjoying his presence with them. And nothing could be more fulfilling than to accomplish one's purpose for living. Now, perhaps all this is something that you have already heard many times before. And perhaps at one time, it was your purpose for living to glorify God and to enjoy his presence in your life. But somehow, as you got caught up with the many pursuits of life, you have been diverted away from this. So if this is the case with you, will you now take time to consider your ways and to return to the right purpose for living? You know, at the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned that we human beings are just like precision instruments that need to be recalibrated from time to time. Will you take time now to recalibrate your life by being restored to the right purpose for living, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? You see, by having this right purpose for living, you will then be able to consider whether you have the right priorities in life. Please consider, what exactly are your priorities now? Are your present priorities the same or similar to the priorities of the Jews who lived in Haggai's time? According to verse 6, they were more concerned about not having enough food to eat, not having enough water to drink, or enough clothes to keep themselves warm. They were also worried that the wages that they earned would be insufficient to support themselves. You know, today, these are exactly the same things that people still worry about, especially with the rising cost of living and the recently increased GST. And if you are like this, God wants you to know that he is able to meet all your needs. Listen to what the Lord has said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.'" The key word here is the word first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Dearly beloved, we cannot give our best efforts to God's kingdom if we are constantly worried about meeting our physical needs. How do you think our Heavenly Father feels whenever he sees us giving greater priority to meeting our own physical needs than to him? How about times when we doubt that he loves us enough to take care of us and to provide all that we need? How do you think that makes him feel? As our Heavenly Father, God is grieved that we do not trust him. He is grieved that we doubt his power to provide and his love, his willingness to provide for us. Now, perhaps there may be times in your life when you come to a crisis. It may be that you lose your job, or that your health is suddenly endangered, or that your life savings are depleted. And then your well-being is affected or threatened by this. Now, when such a thing happens to you, what do you do? Will you forget God, or will you trust him to help you? Dearly beloved, please remember that trusting and obeying God must always come first. It must always be of greater priority to you than even your physical well-being. So rather than seeking to meet all our physical needs, let us seek the kingdom of God. And this means giving priority to building ourselves up spiritually and to helping others to know God better. Make it a point to participate in activities that can help you to do these things. For example, attending Sunday school classes, attending our church prayer meeting on Tuesday night, our fellowship group meetings, NBC meetings, and even to make it a point to take leave so that you can come to our church camp in June this year. And you know, there are many ministries in our church that actually need members who are willing to step up and serve. And it is always a challenge to find sufficient members to serve in these ministries. For example, in evangelism, in missions, in our children's ministry, in our live children's club, the mailbox club, to sing in the choir, the music ministry, our coffee corner, our traffic management. And then very soon we'll be needing more to volunteer to help in our vacation Bible school, which will be taking place in about 4 months' time. So where does the Lord want you to serve this year? Will you make that a priority? I hope you will, since having the right priorities is the key to living for the right purpose in life. So let us set our heart on loving the things of God and realizing how much they are worth pursuing. And this brings us now to the third thing that we should consider, which is the right use of our time. If you make God and His kingdom the first priority in your life, you will then begin to use your time correctly, while others will be spending most of their time in the things of the world. You will want to spend most of your time in building up your relationship with God and in promoting His kingdom. In verse 4 of our text, you see that God took issue with the Jews for the way they were using their time. And He said to them, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?" So ask yourself, is God pleased with the way that you are using your time right now? Are you exercising wise stewardship in the limited time that you have? You know, this wise stewardship of time is taught in Psalm 90 verse 12, which says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And the word used for number in this verse is the very same word which is used elsewhere in the scriptures for the counting of money. And so what should that mean? It means that we need to keep careful watch over our time with the same judicious care that we give to handling our limited finances. Just 6 days ago, we had entered into the new year. And so we have only 359 days of this year left to spend. How are you going to spend all that time? Will you use that time wisely, or will you end up wasting most of it? Consider your ways. Will you give priority to God and His work this year, or will you end up displeasing God by putting your interests before His? Consider your ways. And will you live for the useful purpose of glorifying God and enjoying His presence this year, or will you end up living a godless, wasted life? Consider your ways. Dearly beloved, please consider your ways carefully. Make sure that you have the right purpose for living, the right priorities in life, and make the right use of your time. And may the Lord help all of us to do what He wants throughout this new year and also for the rest of our life. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for speaking to our hearts at the beginning of this year. And we pray, O Lord, that this word that we have received may help us to be restored to having the right purpose, the right priorities of life, and to make the right use of our time for the rest of the year. We pray, O Lord, that You'll help each of us to take time to seriously consider our ways in the light of what we have received from Thy word today, and that what we have heard today may make a difference in the way that we prioritize, the way that we plan, the way that we do things, that we may at all times always seek to glorify Thee and to enjoy Thee forever. For that is the reason why Thou hast made us as creatures in Thine own image. And so, Lord, may Thou be glorified even through what has been preached this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.